Welcome, church. How are you all doing today? Energized, I hope. Amen. Ready for God's word. You know, church is not the time to sleep. Can I hear an amen? You're looking at me like, uh-oh. You know, when the word is going forth, you ought to be more awake and alert than ever, than any other time. You know, I am a firm believer in the statement that Jesus made in Mark chapter 4, verse 24. It says here, Jesus says to his disciples, take heed to what you hear. For the measure that you meet to what you hear is the measure that will be measured back to you. And unto you that do hear, more will be given. So it's not a matter of God gracing one or another one in his body with more understanding or more wisdom or any of those things. It's all in the measure of thought and study that you put into the things that you hear is the measure that's going to be returned back unto you. And all of us in this room here really do want to have more revelation, more understanding. You know, it's not nice to be ignorant. It might be okay to be ignorant in the things in the world, but when it comes to the things of God, you don't want to be ignorant. And so we want to understand, to have a better understanding of our God and of all that he is about. It affects the way we live, does it not? In fact, it affects your life more than you realize it does. And I don't care if you say you're not a believer. People who say they don't believe there is a God, they're lying. Because the Bible tells me that deep down on the inside of every person, there is that knowledge, that they know there is a God. They may deny him, they may not know him or know anything about him, but they know deep down that he exists. And so if he does exist and there is a God, then we need to know him. And the only way you and I are going to get to know who God really is and what he's really all about is through this word. There is no other way. God doesn't come to your house for coffee. Wouldn't that be nice if he came to your door and wanted to visit with you? No, we get to know him through his word. And when we pay attention to what the word is saying to us, the measure of thought that we put into the things that we hear, that same measure will be of understanding is going to be measured back to you. Amen? So we don't want to be ignorant in the things of God or in the word of God. And we all want more revelation. Because without revelation, anything that we read in this book is really hard for us to grasp and understand. But you know, in my own life, I can say this and tell you this for a certainty. Almost every revelation that I have received all down through the years, and especially since I've been in the pulpit, which is now 14 years, every revelation that I share with you week after week after week comes to me through that same way or that same avenue. How is that? Through pondering the word. To paying attention to what you hear. Give it thought. Give it attention. Some people call that meditation. I call it pondering. Because many times I'll just sit there and ponder. I can ponder. I do. I ponder a lot. And I work it over and I work it over. And then I take a pen and a paper and I write things down that I do know for sure. And all of a sudden, the blanks start to fill in and I start to fit it together. But it all comes through pondering, paying attention, giving heed to what I hear. It's like studying. I guess Tori can relate to that. She's in university right now. And it's like you read, but until you take time to stop and ponder what you're reading to gain understanding, you don't remember it. Why? Because you really didn't understand what you read. And so pondering is very important. And the Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us when we ponder. He begins to shine the light on in your heart. And you begin to see and understand. So it's not a waste of time. So I started that this morning to tell you, don't go to sleep when the word is going out, because it's during this time you need to hear. You need to hear. And the Bible says, unto us it is given to know the secrets and the mysteries of God. It's not just given to me, to the pastors and the teachers and evangelists and all the men of God and women of God that God is. It's not just unto us that God has given that gift. It's unto the whole body, unto the church. You can have revelation in your own prayer time and in your own life when you pay attention to the word. And you know, sometimes revelation doesn't come immediately. That's all right. Understanding sometimes takes time. But you need to not give up in well-doing. You need to continue to ponder these truths. Even if you don't understand them today, ponder them. The Holy Spirit is faithful. He will bring that revelation into your heart. Don't give up on the word. Amen? Don't give up. Do not grow weary of well-doing. All things come from God to us through our faith. And our faith, or our believing, faith is nothing more than just believing in God and believing in the word which we can't see. And all of this comes through revelation. If you do not have revelation, it's very difficult to believe, because we may not see it in the natural, but faith sees it in here. How do we see it? By revelation. The Holy Spirit shows it to our hearts. We don't know why we believe it. We can't prove what we believe, but we have seen it in our hearts. And that's the work of the Spirit. So revelation comes to us through our pondering the word or the truths that we hear. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. We should all be able to quote this one. My son and my daughter, Rebecca. It says, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. In other words, listen to my word. Turn my word on. Open up the Bible. Do whatever you have to do to get his word into your mind. Pay attention to them. Let them not depart from before your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Here is the pondering. Here is the thinking on the word. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them before your eyes. Why? For they are life unto those that find them and health to all of their flesh. So the measure of thought and study that you put into the truths that you hear from God's word will be the measure of life and health that you will receive and experience and enjoy in this life. So I can't look at you and say, well, God has blessed you more than me. God favors you more than me. No, God has given us all good things in his word, and it is for all. Amen? Now, having said all of that, that's just my introduction. Now, are you ready to hear God's word for today? Father, I thank you that you have placed a word in my heart today, Lord, and I just thank you that you will think through my mind and speak through my mouth by your Spirit the truth and the things that we all need to hear. I thank you, Father God, that you have given me the privilege of lifting up and exalting Jesus and of portraying the love that you have for us through him. And I thank you, Father, that our eyes are open to see your love and our ears are attentive to your word, Lord God. As your word goes forth, in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to pick up from where we left off last week. But first, before we pick up where we left off, I want to apologize to all of those who tuned in last week on the internet and got mostly static. I don't really know what happened, but I'm sorry, and we'll try to alleviate the problem in the future. So picking up from last week, in the scriptures, we had seen one of the biggest reasons that you and I struggle to enter into the abundant life that Jesus freely gives us. How many of us remember what the reason is? What is the biggest reason we do not enter into the life that he gave us? We saw that it is the hardness of heart, a hardened heart. You see, Jesus died as us. He took your life and became your life. And when he died as us. So if he died, that means we died. But when Jesus rose again, we rose with him, in him, into his life. It's already done. Do you understand? So everything that Jesus has, everything that he is your life, because you are in Christ. But we don't enter into that. We don't experience it. Why? Why can't we just relax and live his life by faith? Because of a hardness, the hardness of our hearts. That's what we looked at last week. And what did we say? How did we define a hard heart so that we can understand what this is and what's keeping us from living the life that Jesus lives? A hard heart is nothing more than a heart of unbelief. When you do not believe in the goodness of God, the Bible says that's a hard heart. In fact, it even calls it an evil heart of unbelief. And we looked up the word hard, and it means stubborn, calloused, stubborn. In other words, it's not going to change. It's not going to repent what it believes. Not going to change my mind. Because the word repent simply means change your mind. Change your mind in what you believe. So a hardened heart is just simply a heart that refuses to believe this word and what God says. So we looked at the scripture, which we found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now they're bringing the Old Testament into the New. And they're using the Old Testament of the children of Israel in the wilderness as an analogy to tell you today, because it's a new day, that when you hear the word of God and the goodness of God and the love of God in the word, harden not your hearts. As in that day back in the wilderness, when in the day of temptation. So what day is this referring to? It is the day that God wanted to take the people out of the desert and bring them into the land he had promised them. Why couldn't God do that? Why did they not enter that land? Because all of them, save for Joshua, Caleb, and the children, all the rest died in the wilderness. They never did see the land that God had promised them. Why? Because of unbelief. The Bible says unbelief had kept them out. So don't be like that. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. A hard heart is a heart of unbelief. But believe. Now, it sounds so simple. God's ways are simple. And that's why we have such a hard time grasping them. We are trying to complicate them. God is very, I don't want to use the word simple. He's being simple to us because we're simple. Otherwise, we'd never get it. So why, let's go back again to the children of Israel. Why did the children of Israel not believe? What happened to their hearts? Why did they harden their hearts? Well, the Bible says that they would not go into the land because of the evil report that was brought back by the 10 spies. Now there was 12 sent in, 2 came back with a good report, 10 came back with an evil report. Who are the 10? What do they represent? The law, the 10 commandments. Under the law, the 10 commandments were given. The other two represent Joshua, whose name means savior, and Caleb, whose name means dog. And they used to call the Gentiles dogs, who we are. We were not Jewish. But now Christ has a Gentile bride. So Caleb and Joshua did not have an evil report. So Joshua is representative of Jesus, and Caleb is representative of the church. We are one. Christ is our head. We are the body of Christ. But the 10, when they returned, they had an evil report. And they would not go in because of this evil report. What was the evil report? There are giants in the land. And they are too big for us to conquer. And the people cried and wailed and moaned and said, "Oh God, you have brought us all the way through the desert just to make us and to take us in so that these giants could eat us and slaughter us and our children." That's the way they were thinking. Now, let's remember that the 10 spies represent the law. And the law always says to you, Ivy, you are not able. You are not able to enter into God's blessings. Why? Because you are not good enough. Because you have not kept it God's laws. You have failed. That's what the law says. The law brings to you an evil report. If you're going to try to live by the law, you will always be getting an evil report. Why? Because we cannot keep the law. So that's what these 10 represent. And so the Israelites believed, did they believe the good report? No, they believed the evil report. And doubt and unbelief and a hardness of heart comes to us through that avenue. Through believing an evil report, you are unable, you are unworthy, Tori, for the blessing. That's the evil report. You see the blessing, you see the promised land, just like the children of Israel did, but when they saw the giants and they heard the evil report, they were unable, their hearts were hardened because they believed the evil report instead of the good report from Caleb and Joshua. Which, what did they say? Oh, if God is pleased with us, we are well able to go in and take this land. So we see that the law will always find fault with you, and it will always condemn you, and you will be unable to enter into God's blessings. So we saw from last week that a hard heart is really just a condemned heart. A heart that is condemning you. And all of us, I said, to some degree or another, have our hearts hardened in certain areas where our hearts are condemning us. And in that area, our weakness, our sin or our infirmity becomes greater than the sacrifice. It becomes greater than God's free gift of love. And it hardens our heart to being able to receive. It's hard to receive then. Now let's go back to the children of Israel. The children of Israel could not enter because they saw the giants. Numbers chapter 13, it says they saw the giants. Now, do you know what the word giants actually means in Hebrew? Because remember, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. It is the Hebrew word Nephil. And it actually means a tyrant or a bully. The word giant means a tyrant or a bully. And it is taken from the word, very interesting, nephel, which means to fall, which means to cast self down, which means to be judged or to be inferior. And these giants came from Anak. They were the children or the fruit of Anak. So, and the name Anak means to choke. Very interesting. All these names all have meanings to give us a greater understanding of what not to do. Don't be like them in the day of provocation, because today is a new day, and when you hear his voice, don't do what they did. Don't see how they saw. You know, we choke on God's goodness because of the giants. Who is the bully in your life? Who is the one that tells you, Ivy, you are not worthy? You did this, and you did that. And how do you think God can bless you? Who is the bully and the tyrant in your life? Your own conscience. And so these giants represent your conscience, the one that is yelling at you, screaming at you, keeping you from entering in and just possessing the land, enjoying God's blessings, God's life that Jesus has already given. Condemnation is a big problem. It is called the ministry of death. It comes from the law. Condemnation kills. So how is this prevalent to us today in entering the life of Jesus? Why are we looking back at the Israelites? Because we don't want to do the same thing. How is it prevalent to us today to enjoying the life that Jesus gives us? They saw, they were looking at the giants. They were focused on their inferiors, on themselves as being inferior. They were focusing on their faults. They were falling because they were looking inwardly at themselves. Our conscience is our biggest bully. Our conscience is a tyrant. He will always tell us that we are inferior in one way or another. He will always accuse us. He will never excuse us. Even if we do good things, it's never going to be enough. Your conscience will always say, I could have done better. I could have done more. And another word that giant means, if you go in the other direction, is a strong man. What are strongholds in our lives? The Bible talks about casting down strongholds. They really are just your weaknesses. The condemnation becomes so overwhelming, it gets a stronghold on your heart, and your heart becomes hardened more and more and more. That's a stronghold. All comes from condemnation, which comes via the law. And the more we gaze at our guilt, at our shame, the more of a stronghold condemnation has on our hearts. And the fruit of condemnation is fear. Fear. So today I want to talk about the remedy for a guilty conscience or for a condemning conscience. And the Lord spoke these words into my heart several weeks ago, and he said, you will never be perfected in conscience until you are perfected in his love. You will never be perfected in your conscience until you are perfected in God's love. Now, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, do we want to go there this morning? Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How does God bless us with spiritual blessings? Do we understand that? God has given access of all of the promises of God to each and every one of us. That's the spiritual blessings. And when we know these promises and we believe these promises, those promises will become yours in the natural. That's every Holy Spirit blessing. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. But if you do not know the word, that's why I said pay attention. Take heed to what you listen to. If you do not know, there is no way you can receive it. Do you understand? So we need to know what's in this book, what belongs to me. So blessed be the Lord, or the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4 is where I want to go. According as he has chosen us in him, even before the foundation of the world. Do you know that God chose you before the foundation of the world? God finishes the work before he starts it. That sounds strange to our thinking, because we start and then we finish, but not God. God finishes everything. And then he goes back to the beginning. He says, okay, now let's start. And let's put time in place. And let's begin to walk this thing out. God already knows the end from the beginning, right? And before you even knew, before you were even a breath, God chose you. And he placed you into his son before he even created the world. Wow. Now that's hard to understand. That one you need to ponder to get an understanding of that, because God's ways are definitely not our ways. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be. How did he choose us? He chose us to be holy, and the next part of the scripture is without blame. Without blame before him in love. It does not say without sin. And we talked about that last week. I said, as long as you are in this body, you are going to mess up. This flesh body is going to sin. So it's a good thing. The Holy Spirit's very, very particular in how he writes the word. This word is truth. It says that we should be holy and without blame. What is a guilty conscience? What is condemnation? It is the blame. It is someone, something blaming you for your own actions. But watch what it says after that. That we should be holy and blame without blame. How? Before him in love. How many times do we blame ourselves for the troubles in our own lives? Most times we do. Bless God, this is my fault. I'm exactly where I deserve to be. And so we buckle up and we think, well, I did this. Now, bless God, I'm going to get myself out of this mess. I am to blame for what's happening in my life. It doesn't seem to matter what it is. The tyrant, the bully on the inside of you is going to find a place where you are responsible for your mess. And for the situation. And you know, guess what? I have news for you this morning. Most times we are. That's nothing new. We are responsible for where we are in life. A lot of times the storms and the tribulations and the trials that we go through in life, we are directly responsible for. And that's where it's hard to be blameless. Because we know we're responsible. So how is it possible for us to be blameless and not to blame ourselves? So we do blame ourselves when trouble comes knocking. But in blaming ourselves, the sad thing is, when the blame becomes real heavy, guess what we do? Then we start blaming others. And in blaming others, I am making you look really bad, Lorelei, so that I can feel a little better. That's what we do. Because it's got to be somebody's fault. And if I can't handle it all, I'm going to put shift a little onto you. That's nasty. Condemnation affects people around you. When you are condemned, you will condemn others. Amen? or we begin to punish ourselves. When you blame, you begin to punish yourself, to pay for the sin. You know, we used Peter and Judas last week as an example. That's a great example. They both betrayed Jesus at the cross. Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, the Bible says, denied him three times with swearing, and Jesus heard it. Here's the guy who boasted in his love for Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I'll go to the ends of the earth for you. I'll lay down my life for you. And what does he do? When Jesus is about to die, he denies him. He denies even knowing him. I don't know what you're talking about, blankety blank blank blank, but I don't know that guy. And Jesus even told him, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And on the third time, the cock crowed, and Peter knew, and he looked up, and he saw Jesus looking at him. Can you imagine the humiliation Peter must have felt at that point? The condemnation, the guilt, the shame. Judas, on the other hand, sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, and then he realizes when they see that they're going to kill Jesus, I really don't know if Judas knew that. I don't know if Judas knew that they were going to put Jesus to death, but I think on realizing it, he was horrified at what he had done. And the Bible says he repented, and he ran back to the high priest, and he said, listen, here's the money. I don't want it. He's an innocent man. In other words, don't kill him. And the high priest said, what's that to us? You sold him out, take your money and go. Judas didn't take the money. But what did Judas do? He ran out and he killed himself. He hung himself. He felt so bad, he could not live with himself because of the blame. He was blaming himself for the death of Jesus. Peter, on the other hand, probably blamed himself for not standing up and fighting for Jesus. He denied him instead. So both men are blaming themselves. But the difference was Judas went out and hung himself. He tried to pay for his own sin. Peter looked at Jesus and he let Jesus die. Which one do you think was the hardest thing to do? What is the hardest thing for you to do when you're faced and confronted? Is it to pay for your own sin, or is it to stand back, swallow your pride, and let Jesus do it? Do you know, I think that's the hardest thing. That's harder than trying to pay for your own sin. We choose most times the other road. We will put ourselves on all kinds of things like diets. And do you know that you're just trying to pay for your overindulgence when you put yourself on a diet? Oh, dear. Doesn't work. There's only one. And in paying for your sin, once Judas was dead, he was dead. There's no life in that. So the hardest thing for us to do is to step aside, even though we know we're responsible, even though the blame and the guilt is heavy, and let Jesus do it. Let him pay for it. That's hard for us. So let's go back to verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 3. You and I will never be blameless or holy outside of his love. Yes, pardon me, I said Ephesians 3. It is only God's love that can perfect your conscience and that can soften your hard heart. It is only by his perfect love that you and I can become a perfect man or a perfect woman. You know, in the Bible, in the book of James, the Bible talks about our tongue. And it says that he that can control his tongue. What does it mean to control your tongue? Control the words that you say. He is a perfect man. How many of us are perfect people? The Bible says if you offend not in any word that you speak, then you are a perfect man and a perfect woman. But the Bible also says the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless God, and out of the same mouth and with the same tongue, we curse our brothers. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. For does a fountain send forth both salt water and fresh water out of the same opening? No. And neither should your mouth be bringing out blessing and cursing at the same time. There is nothing, the Bible says, no man can tame the tongue. So we stop there and think, okay, I guess I can't tame my tongue. No man can tame the tongue. There is one that can tame your tongue. Only one. Do you know what it is that tames our tongue? God's love. We're talking about being perfected in God's love in order to be perfected in conscience. Perfected love is what tames the tongue. When your heart is perfected, when you have the love of God in you, His love, not your love, you haven't got any love, but when His love is in you, out of the abundance of what's in your heart, you are going to speak, right? You always can locate people by what is coming out of their mouths. If they're angry, you're going to know it. If they're sad, you're going to know it. Why? Because it's all taking place in the heart. And then whatever is in the heart has to come out. So when you are overwhelmed and overfilled and just full of the love that God has for you, guess where it's going to come out of? Your mouth. And when you speak words of love, every word that comes out of your mouth is going to be tempered with love. You will not offend anyone with your words when you speak the truth in love. It's words of love that makes you a perfect man. It's not necessarily spewing out scripture all day long. No, it's just words of love at all times. Never speaking doubt. Never speaking condemnation. A lot of the things that comes out of our mouth. So all of it goes back. A perfected conscience. A tongue, a perfect man, a tongue that is bringing blessing. It all goes back to love. Love is the most important thing. God's love is the most important thing you will ever know and you will ever experience. It is the most important and beneficial thing to this life. In that love will flow life. In that love flows health, prosperity, everything that we need. It flows when our love, when God's love is perfected. Our conscience becomes perfected and everything begins to flow. This life begins to flow in us. Who is a perfect man? A perfect man is one who is perfected in God's love. A perfect man isn't one who does everything right. That's not what the Bible says. It's not someone who just lives, you know, and just is perfect. No. A perfect man is one whose heart has been perfected by the love of God, who speaks words of love. He is a perfect man. And the more we are perfected in God's love, the more our words will be perfected. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 15 says, speak the truth in love, and then you will grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. 1 John 4:18, we're going to turn directions here a little bit. There is no fear in this love, but perfect love will cast out all fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. There it is. Where does fear come from? Fear is a fruit. Where does it come from? Condemnation. In the Bible, way in the beginning, when Adam and Eve first ate of the tree they shouldn't have ate of, what happened? They looked down, they saw that they were naked, they were condemned. So what did they try to do? They tried to fix it. Self-righteousness, tried to cover up their own sin. They grabbed fig leaves. That's why I think that the fruit they ate of was a fig. And these fig leaves are huge. I've seen pictures of them. And they covered themselves up with these fig leaves, and then what did they do? They ran and they hid behind a tree. Why? Because they were afraid. God came down in the cool of the day and said, "Where are you guys?" "We're hiding." "Why are you hiding?" "We were afraid." Instantly God knew, "Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat of?" Because he knew where that fruit comes from. Fear is a fruit that comes from condemnation. When you are feeling condemned and guilty and you're blaming yourself and you're down, what are you giving? You are afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of punishment. You see, condemnation breeds fear, because when you're condemned, you're afraid, now I have to pay for that sin. I'm afraid that all of these bad things are going to happen to me. Why? Because I did this and I deserve all these bad things. Now fear enters in. Fear enters in, and you're afraid. You're afraid you're not going to be blessed. You're afraid you're not going to make it. You're afraid the disease isn't going to depart from your body. Fear enters in. Condemnation, the fruit of condemnation is fear. And the Bible says that if you are afraid, you haven't been perfected in love. That means that the root of fear is condemnation. That means that condemnation is still in your heart, and it is only this perfect love that can drive it out. What is the opposite of this? The perfect love of God. What is the perfect love? What is the fruit of perfect love? Faith. Faith worketh by love. Faith is a fruit just like fear is a fruit. Faith is a fruit of love. Fear is a fruit of condemnation. So let me ask you this morning, how do we become perfected in this love for us? We know that we are not perfect in our love for God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "For herein is love, not that we love God." We are not able to love God, but in that he loved you. He loves you. And he sent his son to die for you, to take your death, so that he might give you his life. And you know, all of us have heard, if anything, even if you're not a churchgoer, even if you never were raised in a Christian home, you've all heard that God loves you. That is such a cliche out there. Oh, God loves everybody. Yes, God loves you. God loves everybody. It's such a big general thing. But you know what? In order for you to really, really, really be perfected in love, that love has to be personal. It has to be, God loves me. It has to become intimate and personal to you, in order for it to be perfected in you and for it to be real to you. And it's hard for us when we see God's love as a general. God so loved the world. Yeah, God loves the world, but does he love me? God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. So we see it as a very general thing, and we find it hard to believe that God loves me in my weaknesses, little me in my situation, in my life, and that he cares out of all these billions of people. How can God zero in on me? And that's what all of us want, that intimate knowing of his love. And you know, and especially when we fall in this life, we fall into sin, or when we fail, or we don't live right. But you know, I'm going to set you free this morning. God loves you not because you're so good. It has nothing to do with your performance. The truth is, we know that God's love for all of us is unconditional. We can't earn it. It can't increase according to our performance. It's unconditional. When something is unconditional, it means it's free. There's no strings attached. It's not free like we say things in the world are free. There's always strings attached in the world. Even to a man and a wife. I found that out, actually, through some conversations around our dinner table, that there are strings attached to the love of a married couple. I disagreed vehemently, but they looked at me like I was a little strange. But even in the natural, when we say and commit in a marriage relationship, there's strings attached. Believe me, there's strings attached. But with God, so we don't understand even how we can have this love with no strings attached. How is that even possible? So we know and we're taught that God's love is unconditional. And that is absolutely the truth. It is. God does not love you because you are so lovable or so good or so loyal to him. Do you know why God loves you? The Bible tells us. Now we know that he still loved us that he sent Jesus. But do you know why he loves you now? The way he loves you personally, intimately? Jesus answers that question in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 27. The Father tenderly, the word tenderly is used there, loves you. Like when you love someone tenderly, that's personal. That's up close and that's personal. Why? Because you have loved me. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, my Father loves you tenderly, intimately. Because you love me, Jesus said, and here's the key, because you have believed that I came from God. When you believe that Jesus came from God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, God instantly is so pleased, because we can't please God except we believe, right? It is impossible to please God without faith. So when we put faith in his son, you know why? Because God loves his son so much that by you just simply saying, I believe that is your son. I believe you sent him to save me. You are honoring and exalting his son Jesus. And the Father rushes in and he loves that. It's all about Jesus. So don't examine yourself to see if you have love. Love is not a feeling. Although love creates, and there can be emotion involved, but love is not a feeling. Love is a person. And when we believe in Jesus, whom God sent, because he so loved us, we are believing in that love, and that love begins to manifest in us. You see, Jesus is the love of God. God so loved, he sent Jesus. Jesus was his love. Jesus was his love. And when we believe in Jesus, wow. The more you believe, I'm going to say this by the Spirit, the more you believe in Jesus, the more real Jesus becomes to you, the greater the love, the perfected love you are going to experience in your life. You see, it all goes back to Jesus. We can't look within ourselves to find love. We can't look at our actions to see whether God loves us. We look to Jesus. And that's where love is. That's where love has been perfected. So God loves you for one reason, because you believe. You know, the Lord revealed something to me months and months ago. I was pondering the word, Psalm 91. It was in my prayer time, and I had just quoted some of Psalm 91. How many of us quote Psalm 91? You ought to. It is the Psalm of protection. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will dwell under the secret place of the Most High, against whose power no enemy can withstand. And I was just going on, and I was quoting this scripture during my prayer time. And you know, the end of the scripture says that he will set you on high. God says you are the head and not the tail. And why does God set you on high? Simply because you knew his name. You see how good God is? He expects nothing from you, just to know him. Just to believe in his son Jesus. And he just comes all over you. You are so special to him because you believe in Jesus. That's how much God loves Jesus. Do you understand that? So next time you wonder whether God loves you, just ask yourself, do I believe in Jesus? And you will know how pleasing you are to the Father. Simply because you believe. Let's not underestimate believing in Jesus. Nothing pleases the heart of your Father more than your faith in his Son. He loves us because we believe. And the love he has for you is not based on your performance, but it's based on Jesus' performance. You see, Jesus' performance was perfect. It was perfect. It was love perfected. He missed nothing. He didn't say, oh, I don't know, Rebecca, there's a sin in her life that it's too big, I can't pay for it. There's an area that, I kind of missed. I missed that area. No, the Bible says that Jesus offered himself one sacrifice for all sin for all time. One sacrifice. Remember that. There was only one sacrifice for all sin. And if we don't receive that, there is no more sacrifice. He laid down his life once and for all. So God loves us based on Jesus' performance. Jesus' performance was perfect. He was perfect love. Everything he did was for you. Everything he suffered was for your benefit. He was perfect love. And we became partakers of that perfect love when we received Jesus as Savior, when we believed on Jesus. We became partakers of the love of God, which is in Christ. We enter into the love of God the same way we enter into health. You know, we think of love as different. No, it's the same way. Like I said before, you don't need healing in your body. You need to enter into his health that he's died to give you. The same as love. You don't need God to love you. You need to enter into his love, which has already been perfected in Christ at the cross. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. No sin, no nothing. You can turn your back on God and say, I'm mad at you, God. I don't want to have anything to do with you. That cannot separate you from God's love. Why? Because you are in Christ. You are in the love. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It lives in you. Love lives in you. If you are in Christ, you are in his love. John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross, he says, Oh, Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these that you've given me have what? Believed that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name. In other words, I have shown them who you really are. I have revealed your love to them. And he says, and you know, and unto them that I have shown unto, made known unto them that the love that you love me with, you have loved them. That my love, or that your love may be in them. You see, when we step into Christ, we are stepping into God's love. And nothing can separate us from that love. And it is that love that will perfect you. It'll perfect your conscience. So the question here today is not, does God love me? It's, does God love Jesus? You see, when you see that it's all about Jesus and God and the love, it's easier for us to believe. Because to just say, oh, God loves me unconditionally. No, God loves me because I believe in his son Jesus and I know how much God loves Jesus. You see, that makes it easier for us to believe because it gives us something to hold on to. Unconditional love doesn't even make sense to us. But when we know God loves me because I believe, I'm a believer, and I can trust that God loves me for that one reason. That's how good God is and that's how great Jesus is. It may not always seem like God loves you if you go by your feelings and emotions. But we can know one thing for sure, God always loves Jesus. And that can bypass your feelings and your emotions. God so loved us that he sent Jesus. He sent his love to us and for us to live in us. And when you doubt God's love for you, look at Jesus. Jesus was separated from the love of God at the Father, or at the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God forsook his Son. He separated himself from his Son. Just like many people are separated from the love of God. Jesus took that at the cross for you. He was separated from God's love so that we could never be separated again from the love of God. When you doubt the healing or God's healing, look at Jesus, who became your sickness, who became your disease at the cross. By his stripes you are healed. When we doubt our righteousness, look at Jesus, who became our sin, that we might become his righteousness. When you doubt God's blessings in your life, look at Jesus, who became the curse. Don't look at yourself and see whether you're worthy. Look at Jesus. May Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith that you might know the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of this love. Why? So that we will be able to be filled with all the fullness of who God is. The extent, what is the depth? What is it to know the length, the breadth, the height, and depth of the love of Christ? It is the depth, the height, the breadth, and the length of what Jesus went through to perfect you. It is the perfect work of Christ as the sacrifice. That is God's length of love for you, his breadth, his depth, and his height. God left nothing out. Jesus had to suffer it all. God did not withhold his wrath. He poured it out, all of it, on one man. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 52 that it was so devastating that Jesus didn't even look human on the cross. God did not hold back. The length of his love for you, the breadth, the depth, and the height is seen in the crucifixion and in the cross. But he didn't stop at that. Then he turned around and he gave us, not only did he die for us so that we could be saved, but he also gives us his life freely. Wow, what a God. And in closing this morning, I want to show us through the scriptures that what helps us to be perfected, how do we be perfected in this love? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, it talks about, first of all, that God has given gifts to the church. He's given some pastors, some teachers. I'm a teacher, some evangelists. He's given gifts to the church. For the what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the building up in love the body of Christ. How? What is the perfection of the saints? The saints that are perfected in his love. How does he do this? How does he do this? Let's go there and read it. How is this done? How does this perfecting happen in our lives? It says here, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. How many of us want to be perfect? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, whom we are, till what? We all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The more knowledge you have of the finished work of the cross, the more the love will be perfected in you. It's the knowledge, till we all come to a perfect knowledge of the perfect Son of God. Do you see, we can't receive when we don't have the knowledge. We can't be perfected in that area when we do not have the knowledge. And that's why I began the sermon this morning with this word. We need to know. We need to know what Jesus did. In order to receive and be perfected in love, it comes through the knowledge of the Son of God. It comes through the knowledge of what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. The mental anguish he went through, the physical anguish, everything that he did in order to secure our life and to give us his life. That is what makes us perfect in love. It's the perfect work of our Savior, Jesus. He is God's love. Amen? And so next time you are tempted to blame yourself or to be down on yourself, don't do it. Look to Jesus. Look to the perfect love of God, who is Jesus hanging on that cross. And be like Peter. Sometimes we got to swallow our pride and step back and let Jesus do it. Let Jesus pay the price. He already did. You may as well just enjoy it. Amen. There's no point in you both paying for your sins. He already paid for all your sins. What a wonderful Savior. And I, like I said last week, the thing that keeps us is pride. Bless God, I have to pay for my own sin. It's my responsibility. It's my fault. I want to fix it. And you walk away from the free gift of forgiveness and grace that God has given you and blessing. Amen? Let's not do that. Let's always look to the cross. It is at the cross. It is by us seeing the perfect work of Jesus that you and I will be perfected in love. And every day we are closer and closer to being perfected. We already are perfected in Jesus. We just don't know it. Amen? And to live in the life of this, of perfected love, we need to have the knowledge of this perfect work that Jesus did for us. Amen? I'm going to call Laura Langell up. We're going to have